Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Reset. Anybody feel like you need a reset in some area of your life right now? Yeah, I think all of us have. In some areas of our life where we're like, man, I just want a reset. Reset is that button on that computer. Remember when we used to have tower computers? Remember that before laptops were even around? We had those towers underneath our computer desk. Remember computer desk way back in the day? And you'd have to go in and what would you do? You'd push that button, maybe push some magical other buttons while you push that button in hopes that it would reset, right? That it would go back to the original, right? So as we get into 2018, I wanted to do a series where we're saying what areas of our life, specifically our perspectives, our point of views, do we need to reset? Not necessarily reset with what we believe, but reset with alignment of God, right? Now, I think many of us, as we turn over the year, we hope for some changes in 2018. For me, for one, I'm hoping to get back in the gym a little bit more. You know, this first year of transition, getting up the speed and the curve and learning how to be a lead pastor and all this stuff, I haven't been in the gym nearly as much. I'm not setting a good example. But this year, my hope is to set a good example health-wise. And so this week, I got in the gym and I did leg day for the first time in 18 months. And let me tell you, it was not pretty. And there was not even a lot of weight on there. And yet I still could not walk up and down my stairs without my quads flexing. And so I got a video here that I think really captures how I felt this whole week. Oh, watch it, wait for it. Oh, yeah. I'm gonna watch this one more time because it's that good. Like, this is how I felt like walking around my house, like my kid. Oh, yeah. That was me this week, right? Because I reset my body. Like, I wanna be in the gym, I wanna be working out. And so my quads and my hamstrings are letting me know that I've reset, that I'm doing some things different. Well, in this series, we're gonna look at some different topics that maybe, just maybe, we need to think about a little bit different. Maybe we need to align with God on some things that we've talked about. And so the next 5 weeks, we're gonna be taking a look at some different topics that I believe that we should say pause and to say, man, what does God say about this? Like, culture says this, like, I was raised to believe this, or this is just how my life's been, and so I've been thinking about it this way. What do we need to reset in this series? And what I believe will happen is that if we allow God to speak to us, and if we say, God, I'm gonna choose to believe what you have said, that we will see that our lives will be transformed in 2018. That's what I'm believing for my own life and for our life. And so today, I wanna start this series off by talking about influence. Influence. Man, it's a word that I think many of us know. The culture around this church is that of influence, of leadership. There's a great lineage of years and years where we have been developing our leadership in this church and our influence in this church. And it's a word that is near and dear to me because I was raised in a church in my high school years where the former pastor was John Maxwell. Can you believe that? John Maxwell was the former pastor of my church. I don't know if you knew this little factoid about John Maxwell. He is a huge Ohio State fan. And maybe you're gonna not read his books anymore, but he is. Every time we played Michigan when I was playing there, he would actually come and do the chapel on Friday night at our hotel, and he would come and he would teach us some amazing principle about leadership. And so I came to appreciate his writing. And this is what John Maxwell always says about leadership. He says, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less, right? Has anybody ever heard of that, right? He says, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. Now that's important because one of the great leaders of leadership in the world right now is saying that leadership at its core is influence. And so today I want us to consider, do we need a reset of how we view, how our perspective, how we view our own influence? Now this word influence at its core means to make an impact, to cause an effect, to make a change or to maintain direction. So it's not necessarily a title, it's not necessarily some authority that you have, it's ability to cause a change, to make an impact on somebody's life, on a situation. And so maybe the first thing that we need to consider resetting is our view of our own personal influence. And some of us are sitting here in the room and say, man, I don't run a company, I'm not a VP at Eastman, I don't own a store, I don't have a lot of clout, I'm not a politician, I don't have that much influence. And I would tell you, that's exactly what Satan wants you to believe in 2018, that you don't have any influence. But I wanna tell you, each person that's sitting in this room, in this moment, each one of us has been given influence for today. Each one of us, that we can make an impact. Maybe it's one person's life. Maybe it's in your kid's life. Maybe it's in your parents' life. Maybe it's in your students. And maybe you're a student at school. You have the potential to make a difference. Every one of us does. And so as we look through this series, I want to look at some different people throughout the scriptures and to learn, discern some things from them. And so today, as we're talking about influence, I want us to look at this lady that is so prominent and so pivotal in the Jewish tradition, also our tradition. Her name is Esther. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Esther. It's in the Old Testament before Psalms, and it's back there. And Esther is a really interesting short book. If you like good plot lines, if you love to watch TV and love a good plot line, I'm telling you, you should read the book of Esther. It's only 10 short chapters this week. It's enthralling. It's a thrilling story. It really is amazing. So Esther, we are introduced to her pretty early on, and Esther is a young girl who lost both of her parents. And her first cousin, Mordecai, has come along and is now her caregiver. And so now Mordecai, the first cousin, is raising Esther, okay? At some point, the king has done away with his queen, and now the king is looking for a new lady friend. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And so, you know, Esther is brought in with a bunch of other people, and the king has eyes for Esther, and he makes Esther the queen. And so she gets in the palace and she's doing what queens do. I don't know exactly what that is, but she's living the life of a queen. And then along the way, Mordecai hears some bad news. So things are going really well. Esther, a queen. But then Mordecai, the guy that raised Esther, he hears some grumblings, some rumors around the palace. And the rumor is that the king's right-hand man, his name is Haman, that he wants to destroy and kill all of the Jews. Now, this is important because Mordecai is a Jew, but also the queen Esther is a Jew. Now Mordecai hears this, and the reason why this plan is put in action is because the man Haman, the right-hand man of the king, he likes to be honored. And so he's walking out of the palace, and one day there's a group of people. They all bow down before Haman, but this one guy named Mordecai, he doesn't bow down. And it ticks off Haman. He's a little narcissistic. Like, he's like, man, you should honor me. And so he bows down. But when he doesn't bow down, guess what? The wrath of Haman is now sent towards Mordecai. And not only Mordecai, but also his entire group of people that he belongs to. Right? This is the plot twist. So the Jews are going to be killed. Literally, genocide is going to happen with the Jews. And so Mordecai gets this message. And he knows, though, that Esther can do something about it before Esther even knows she can do something about it. And so he gets a messenger. Not instant messenger, he gets a messenger, a real person, and sends actually handwritten note to Esther in the palace and says, hey, you got to do something. And we pick up in Esther chapter 4, and we see Esther's response and how this whole thing goes down. So in chapter 4, Esther gets this word from Mordecai telling her that, man, the Jewish people, they're going to be killed. And so Esther sends this response back. She says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And so her response is, Mordecai, I understand the situation. And I understand what you're asking me to do, but listen, you got the wrong woman. I haven't been called to go to the king. And by the way, if I go and he doesn't like the reason why I'm there, I'm going to be killed. And I actually like to live, Mordecai. And so I don't think so. So Mordecai gets this response from Esther. And this is how he responds in verse 12. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And then Mordecai told them once again to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything that Esther had ordered him to do. Now, the book of Esther is an amazing book of God's sovereignty, his protection of the Jewish people, that he's going to protect his people regardless of what happens. But the subplot of this book of Esther is this idea of influence, right? Every person that's in the story had some influence. You think of Mordecai. Mordecai raised this little girl up. That means he had influence over her. He taught her. He guided her. Even as she's a woman now as a queen, he has her ear. He had influence. He had the ability to make a change, to speak truth, to give some direction. Esther also, because she's been given the position of the queen, she has the king's eye. And don't you know, when a woman has a king's eye, she has his ear and she has influence. And all the women said, amen to that, right? That's what gets us guys in trouble sometimes, right? And so Esther has some influence that nobody else in the kingdom has. And not only does Esther have influence, the king has influence. See, earlier in the story, when Haman came to him and said, hey, we got to kill the Jews, the king exercised his influence. And he said, you know what? I'm picking up what you're laying down, Haman. Let's go ahead and kill all the Jews. See, the king had that kind of influence. Now, what happened in the story is Esther goes before the king and she says, if I perish, I perish. And she goes before the king after fasting and prayer, and the king actually receives her. And so she's not killed. And after a few meetings later, she uncovers the plot of Haman to kill all the Jews. And the king is irate, and he actually responds not to kill the Jews, but he actually kills the man who wanted to kill the Jews. And he actually blesses the Jews, and they're lifted up to a higher status than they were before. See, it's a story of influence. And so today, as we're talking about a reset in our perspective, I want us to consider some things about influence, and specifically your influence, that maybe need to be reset today. Number one thing I see in this story is that our past does not define our influence potential. Your past does not define your influence potential. It also doesn't disqualify you from being a person of influence, right? Now just think of Esther, right? Esther is a young girl who loses both parents. She's an orphan. In this time, this day and age, that's a really, really bad thing. She's an orphan. Not only is she an orphan, she is a girl who's a Jewish girl in a land that is not a Jewish land. She's under the governance of a foreign land. She's under the governance of a foreign leader, and she is there now, an orphan girl who has no parents. Not somebody you would pick to be a person that influences the king, right? See, her family background could have easily made everybody think that she's not going to be a person of influence. Her history could have easily said, well, you know what? There's some other people that we could choose to be a person of influence. Esther, I would not pick Esther, right? And if we're honest, that's honestly how we sometimes view our own influence, right? Like, I don't have an influence. Like, I don't have the right background. Like, I've messed up in the past. I've done some things in the past. I've made some poor decisions. I haven't utilized what God has given me, right? All of us are shaking our heads, right? That's me, right? Every one of us have that story of the past. And what Satan wants for 2018 is your past to dictate your future. And Jesus says, there's no such thing. We're moving forward in 2018, amen? And so what he wants to try to do in 2018 is to make you think that what you've done in the past is gonna dictate how God could use you in the future. And what he wants you to think is that you are insignificant in 2018. That's what he's going to do. Because if he can have you believe that you're insignificant, you're not going to try to do anything that's significant in the kingdom of God. That's just true. That's how he works. But how many of you know that's not how God works, right? Just think about the stories in the scripture that you and I know, that we've heard about, maybe even in a little Bible that's made for little kids. What do we learn? We learn that Abraham was a man who is called the father of our faith, right? Abraham. But did you know Abraham was a liar and a coward early on in his life? Father of our faith was a liar and a coward? Yeah. Or Noah, a man of faith, right? Man, Noah built an ark when there was no rain. Man of faith. Noah had a drinking problem earlier in his life, and he made some bad, bad decisions, and it cost him. Noah, bad decisions, past. Think about Moses. Moses, man, he led the Israelites out of Egypt. No more slavery. Moses was a man who committed murder. He had a stuttering problem. He told God, you can't use me. I can't even speak. And God says, actually, that's why I'm going to use you, because you're going to have to depend on me. Think about Matthew, one of the disciples of Jesus, was a tax collector. He abused his own people by gouging them with taxes for his own personal gain. Terrible, disgusting decisions. Yet God used him. Or think about maybe the most famous reset of all, Paul, right? Paul, who wrote a majority of the New Testament that we read in the scriptures, he was a man who, when his name was Saul, before he met Jesus, he oversaw the persecution, and not only the persecution, the actual killing of Christians. Talk about a bad past. How could God use somebody like that? I'll tell you why, because he's God. And I'm telling you right now, in your life, you in 2018, Satan is going to try to undermine you in thinking that you don't have influence or that your influence is insignificant. And I think that's the thing that we've got to fight in 2018, that what you do, the position you have, the job you have, the relationships you have, that you have very little influence. That's what Satan wants you to believe. And I want to be here to tell you that's not of God. That's a lie from hell. And as I was thinking about this, I came across a story and I researched it a little bit, and I was thinking about, man, how can somebody of insignificance make an impact in the world? And I was thinking about a person. I said, man, I wonder how that person got to be such a person of significance or a person of influence. And I began to look at the background. And so in 1855, that's right, I said 1855, there was a man. His name was Edward Kimball. Has anybody ever heard of him? I didn't think so. His name was Edward Kimball, and he was just a normal dude. But he was a Sunday school teacher. How many of you know Sunday school teachers? Like, man, I know what that's like. Like, anything am I saying, is it going in their head at all? Like, you're like, just get me through. Like, Derek, please don't preach long that day because I need to get out of here. Like, I get it. He was a Sunday school teacher and he took it seriously. He was faithful with what God had given him to do. And so he led this young group of boys to Jesus, pointed them to Jesus day in, day out, Sunday after Sunday. And one of the boys that was in this group, he actually went to his place of work and he said, listen, this is who Jesus is. You need to follow him. And that boy placed his faith in Jesus. And that boy's name was Dwight Moody. Dwight Moody became a pastor and preached the gospel to what many believe, over 1 million people. And one of Dwight Moody's meetings, there was a young man named J. Wilbur Chapman. And during one of Moody's meetings, Chapman became a follower of Jesus Christ. He placed his faith in Jesus. Chapman then became a pastor and he began to have his own meetings, and Chapman was having a meeting, and one day this really well-known sports figure came. His name was Billy Sunday, and Billy Sunday came to one of these Chapman meetings where he was proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and in that meeting, Billy Sunday became a follower of Jesus Christ and completely changed his life. He put the reset button, right? And actually, Billy Sunday, at some point in his life, he actually became a pastor and he began to preach the gospel to hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. And it was when one of Billy Sunday's meetings that a guy named Mordecai Ham, a different Mordecai, by the way, we're in a whole nother century, BC AD, another guy named Mordecai, his name was Mordecai Ham, he was saved in one of Billy Sunday's meetings. And then, believe it or not, Mordecai Ham became an evangelist and began to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, faith through Jesus. And in that meeting, there was a young man who was pretty skeptical. Didn't really want to be there, but he thought he would go just to kind of figure things out. Maybe there's going to be some ruckus there. And so he went to one of these meetings. And in that meeting, this young man placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And that young man's name was Billy. And many of us know him as Billy Graham. And Billy Graham went on to be what many believe one of the most prolific evangelists ever to walk the earth. Over 2.2 billion people have heard the good news of Jesus through Billy Graham. Very influential. But if we trace the story back, it goes back to a person who may have questioned his own influence. It came back to a Sunday school teacher who was faithful with what God had given him. And through that, millions and billions of people are going to be in heaven one day saying thank you to this man. Listen, if Satan is whispering in your ear that you have no influence, that you cannot make an impact, it is a lie. And what did we say last week? We're to say, no, Satan, I'm not going to believe it. God has placed me here for a person, per purpose. He's given me my relationships, my job, my resources for a reason. And I'm going to be a person of influence in 2018. So maybe you need a reset. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, man, I got no influence. I'm telling you, you do. And never underestimate what God could do with somebody who's faithful. Never underestimate it. And so if we go on, the next thing that I want us to consider resetting is this truth that we see in Esther's story, that our greatest influence is on the other side of our greatest risk. Our greatest influence in 2018 is going to be on the other side of our greatest risk. This is what we see in Esther, right? She was a person of influence because she had a position. But how many of you know it wasn't until she stepped into the risk, she stepped into the fear zone, that she expressed her faith in this moment that her influence actually increased, right? Remember what she said. She said, listen, if I go to the king and he doesn't like me, I'm gonna be killed, done with me. I don't know about you, but that's a risk. To go somewhere and to risk your own life for the good of a nation, the good of a people group, is a risk. But as she stepped into that risk, on the other side of that risk was more influence than she could ever imagine she would have had. And through her faithfulness, she was able to be part of God's plan to protect and restore the people of God, the Jews. See, that influence is on the other side of a risk. And I'm telling you, in 2018, God's going to ask you to do something that is going to cause you to be scared, right? That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. We're always on that edge of like, man, I got to step in faith. Because if you're not stepping in faith in 2018, listen, you're not following Jesus. You don't see any person in the Bible that's following Jesus that doesn't have to step out in faith. But in those moments when we see an opportunity to step in faith, to take a risk, to come against our fear, on the other side of that, I'm telling you, is going to be a greater amount of influence. And as I was thinking about this week, I came across a story that this is exactly what this person had. In December 1st, 1955, it's a day that will ever forever go down in history. There was a lady who was a seamstress in Alabama. And what most people would say, she's pretty insignificant in the whole thing of, you know, the world, right? Like, who knows this lady before this day? Not very many people. Like, her mama, her daddy, her husband, not a bunch of other people. But on this day, December 1st, 1955, this lady, whose name is Rosa, she changed the history of the United States. See, in 1955, December 1st, she got on a bus, and she moved herself back to the black section of the bus because she was a black lady. And so this lady goes back. She doesn't sit in the white section. She goes back to the black section where she's supposed to be, and she sits down. She's on her way home from work. And then some white people get on the bus like they do. They're sitting in the white section. And then eventually, though, the white section of the bus fills up. And so some more white people get on the bus, and the rule of this part of the country was when that happens, the bus driver was to go back to the black section of the bus, which was for the black people, by the way, and they were supposed to tell the black people, hey, you got to get up, and you got to either stand in the back or you got to move to another place of the bus. And so the bus driver gets up and says, hey, you guys got to move. And so after a while, you know, there's four of them there, two on each side. After a while, three out of the four, they get up and move. But Rosa decided that this day was going to be different. This person who nobody would have picked to be somebody significantly changing the history of our world and of our country specifically in social justice, she said, I'm not going to move. And instead of getting up and moving to the back, she just moved from the aisle seat over to the window seat. And she was there, and the bus driver was like, hey, we're going to call the police. And she said, do what you got to do, pretty much. And they call the police, and she gets arrested. Rosa Parks gets arrested. She gets taken downtown, arrested. They get her out on bail. And after that event, what happened next was a boycott. And we know it as the Montgomery bus boycott, right? Thousands of people in the city boycotted the public transportation for over 300 days. Amazing amount of influence. But on that day that they had this boycott, there was also a group of people, including Rosa Parks, that met in a church and had a meeting to how do we organize what's happening? How do we add some organization to what we're trying to do here to raise the banner of, hey, there's some injustice going on. And so they gathered together and they called this group the Montgomery Improvement Association, the MIA. And in this little church that most people would say would be insignificant in the whole realm of history, there was a small group of people, including Rosa Parks, that was there. And this group of people decided to elect the president of their organization that they just had put together. And one of the people of the small group that was there was this kind of new pastor of the small church that nobody really knew about. And they elected this guy to be the president of their organization. And you know what his name was? Martin Luther King Jr. And I hope you know the rest of the story. Martin Luther King Jr. is one of the most revered men that have ever walked the United States, and we have a holiday named after him. He was a huge part of the bringing understanding and bringing awareness to not only our country but to the world about the social injustice that were going on in our country against the African Americans, against the black folk. But do you see the role of Rosa Parks in that? This little 42-year-old lady who was a seamstress, she stepped into a risk. She knew what she was doing, that there was going to be consequences. She actually lost her job as a seamstress because she stepped out to make a stand, right? And on that risk, on the other side of that risk, was her greatest influence. She influenced an entire movement. And through that movement, this guy named Martin Luther King was raised up. I'm telling you, that is influence. your greatest influence in 2018 is going to be on the other side of your greatest risk. So what is God asking you? What step of faith, what fear are you shying away from right now where God's saying, listen, I want to move you forward because on the other side of this is going to be more influence than you could ever imagine. I'm telling you, that's what 2018 could look for you if we would step out and stand up, have conviction to do what other people are not willing to do. This is what Esther did, and God used her mightily in it. And the last thing that I want to point to today, or the third thing I want to point to today, is that God gives influence. Our job is to steward it. God gives influence. Our job is to steward it. God placed Esther where she was. She was in exile. She was a Jewish lady born in a certain year. She was positioned by God. Do you guys know that? The sovereignty of God positioned Esther to be there. And how many of you know God in her mother's womb had formed Esther to be a woman that would catch the eye of the king? She was a beautiful lady. She had nothing to do with that. God gave her influence. But how many of you know in the moment that God gave her influence, it was her job to steward it. And this is what Mordecai says. He tells her, listen, you have been placed in the palace. What if it's such a time as this? The reason why you're there is for this moment. He's saying, man, God has placed you here. It's your chance to steward it well, to be part of God's plan. This is what he's telling her. And this line that we see here in Esther, for such a time as this, it resonates with me. The first time I ever taught on Esther, I was so profoundly impacted that I made a sign. I think it was on clip art. It was that fancy. And in that sign, I took that to my office and I hung it up at my manufacturing facility and I hung it up on my door so that every time I left my office to go out in the plant or every time I went out to talk to a plant manager or operators or other engineers or whoever I was talking to, I would take a step and I would see that sign. It said, for such a time as this. And that sign was to remind me of two things. Number one, I have been placed here for a reason. God has allowed me to become a mechanical engineer. He's allowed me to be at this place, earning an income, to have this kind of authority. God has orchestrated all this for this moment. And now as I step through my door, it is now my job to steward what God has given me. So I just want to remind me, God, if you're going to use somebody at my work, use me. I don't want to be like Esther. And if she would have said no and somebody else, maybe, you know, Johanna, I don't know, or some other person rose up and saved the Jews. So Mordecai said would happen. If it's not you, Esther, somebody else will. I would tell God, don't use somebody else, use me. I want to steward what you've given me. It's by grace, God, you've given me influence. May I be a man who stewards it well. And this word steward, we oftentimes use it with finances, and that's great because you know we should be good stewards of our finances. And to steward our finances well, I think there's two parts to stewardship. Number one, it's recognition that I have finances to steward. And we're talking about influence. I think the first way we steward our influence that's God-given is to recognize that God has given us influence. And so my hope for you this week is, as you look at the challenge at the bottom of your notes, is that you would write down every relationship, every opportunity to be a person of influence that you have. Just write it down right now. Not future state, not past, right now. What areas of influence do you have? Because stewardship begins with recognition of what I have. And then as we become good stewards, we recognize what we have. What I know about stewardship, it begins with recognition, but it leads to responsibility, right? I recognize I have money. Now I'm going to be responsible. I'm not going to go in debt. I'm not going to spend all this money. I'm going to spend less than I make. That's responsibility, right? That's stewardship. It's the same for influence. I recognize I have it. Now my job as a follower of Jesus is to steward that and to take responsibility with what God has given me. And that's what it looks like in 2018. If we're going to be a church that utilizes what God has given us, then we got to be a church of individuals that recognize we have influence. And now that I have it, I'm going to steward it well. And I'm going to take responsibility. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to do it for me. And the fourth thing that maybe you need to reset with respect to influence is this, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to leverage our influence for kingdom gain, not self-preservation or selfish ambition. I'm gonna let you write this one down. See, as Christians, we're called to a different way of life, right? As followers of Jesus Christ, we don't just follow the culture, we don't just follow the world, what the world says. It's actually an upside down kingdom. Whoever's first in the kingdom of God is gonna be last, right? Whoever is last is gonna be first. Whoever wants to be great has gotta be a servant of all. It's a totally upside down, different thing than the world's kingdom is God's kingdom. And what we know about following Jesus is that we're called to leverage our influence for his glory. in 2018. And this is what we see Esther do, right? She leveraged her own personal well-being to be part of what God was doing. And God was glorified through that. And through her lineage, through the Jewish people, guess who came? Jesus. Connect the dots there. You know, Esther was faithful with what God had given her. She was a good steward. She leveraged everything for what God had called her to. And this is what it looks like for you and me to be followers of Jesus Christ in 2018, to recognize that what God has given you, the influence, the resources, the position at work, political positioning, the community, recognition, that all is not to be ended in you. God gives us influence, not just for us, but for His glory. Do you know that? And our job is to steward it, to give it all for the name of Jesus. This is what Jesus says. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, in 2018, as we recognize we have influence, our hope in life is to point all of our influence to the kingdom of God for Jesus. And that doesn't mean I walk around with a Bible at my plant and just tell people that they're going to hell. That's not what we mean by that. It means that when I go to the plant, I operate with integrity. When I'm a teacher at my school, I speak life over my kids. When I'm a stay-at-home mom, I teach the kids what it looks like to live out my faith. If I'm unemployed in 2018, it looks like, man, I'm gonna be diligent. I'm gonna be persistent. If I'm a retired person in 2018, I'm not just gonna chalk it up and think the end of my life is the epitome of that is having a glass with an umbrella in it. No, what if God wants to use what He's given you to leverage for His kingdom, for the name of Jesus in 2018? Listen, I've never met a person on their deathbed that says, man, I wish I would have spent more money on myself. I wish I would have used my influence to gain some more votes of popularity. Never has once been uttered. I'm gonna challenge you this year in 2018, as you recognize the influence that God has given you, by the way, it's not anything you've done, He's given it to you. The companies that you lead, the positions you have, your friendships that you have, it is there for you to point to Jesus in everything you do. And I guarantee when you get to eternity and you hear the stories about how you influenced this person, how that person influenced that person, and that person influenced that person, you're gonna be astounded at how God used your faithfulness with what He's given you. 2018 could be a year where change is everything for somebody. You have influence. How are you gonna steward it? Father, thank you so much for this gathering this morning. Thank you for Esther, that you've given us just a beautiful example of what it looks like to be faithful to you, to say yes to you. Lord, I ask that you would use the influence you've given us as a church, not for our self-promotion, not for us to say, look at us, but to say, man, there's a group of people that are about the kingdom and the King. That they love like the King, that they are gracious like the King, that they are generous like the King. Lord, use our resources, use our talents, use everything that you've given us, the influence that we have for your glory in 2018. Lord, we say yes. May we declare the greatness of you with the things that we say, the things that we do. In Jesus' name.